It's wonderful to gather around Christ, not a tradition, not just a hope where you hope everything will be okay, but something that you know that's life-changing, changes the whole direction of your life. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We've been dealing in recent Wednesday nights with this series on justification by faith. How can a man or a woman be right with God? How can they have all of their sins forgiven? How can they know that they have eternal life? How can they know that on the day they die, they'll go immediately into the presence of God? How do they know? How does an individual know that they won't be cast into an eternal hell? How can an individual know that the blood of Jesus has actually washed them and made them clean? How can they know that God loves them? How can they know that God has accepted them? How can they know that when God looks upon them, He doesn't look upon them with anger and with disdain and with displeasure? How can we know that God is an angry with us, but that He actually looks upon us with great love and great tenderness and great mercy and with the fullness of His grace? How can we know? That is such a vital question, and that's what we're dealing with on these Wednesday nights, reading from Romans chapter 3. Last time we dealt with grace. We looked at what grace is, that grace has brought all this to us. Why would God forgive you? Why would God offer you forgiveness without price? Why would God actually send His Son to die on the cross and that you go free from the sins and the consequence of your sin, but yet God's Son suffers in your place for your sin as if it was you suffering? And we saw that it was God's grace provided all of that. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Reading from Romans 3, and tonight, last time we dealt with grace, but tonight we're going to deal with faith. Amen. Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh or no person or no individual be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. Not to save you, but to reveal that you're a sinner. Law cannot save you. Being good cannot save you. Commandments cannot save you or make you right with God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Notice the next statement. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice that again. To him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that you haven't laid the burden upon us to be good enough or righteous enough to reach heaven or be accepted in your sight or to have our sins forgiven or to atone for our sins nor to suffer for our sins, nor God, or to be righteous enough to be accepted in your sight. Lord God, you said in the Bible that none is righteous, none is good, none feareth God, nor God, there's none who seeketh after God. Father, if it was by our works, Lord God, every one of us in this room would be doomed, Lord God, to damnation without any hope. We could not lift our head heavenward. We could not look to Jesus Christ. But my God, you said it is by faith that we're saved, and not our works, not our own righteousness, not by the deeds of the flesh, not by our efforts, nor God, none of these things, but by faith in the Son of God. Just bless your word tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. We're told in Romans in chapter 5 verse 1 that we're justified by faith. We've already read here in Romans chapter 3 that it is by faith unto those who believe. Who does Christ forgive? Those who believe. Who is it who Christ makes righteous as a gift? He takes the righteousness of Christ and he makes it theirs by a free gift. Who does he do that for? Is it the man who works hard? Is it those who fast much? Is it those who are very, very holy and very, very righteous? Well, the Bible says that God justifies the ungodly. Now, how is it that God can take a wicked man, an ungodly man, a rebellious man, a man who is actually a sinner, and instantly make him righteous? How can God do that and yet remain holy? What miracle is this that God can change a life, forgive his sins in 1 second, in 1 second, forgive all his sin? He could have lived 50 years as a sinner. He could have been a drunkard or an idolater using statues to worship God. That's sin. That is absolute sin. Do you know the man who uses a statue to worship God is as much a sinner as a drunkard? Or a drug user, or an atheist. That's what the Bible says time and time again. It says the idolater, the statue, the man who uses a statue, or the woman who uses a statue to worship God. Not that he worships a statue, but he worships God and says, I'm using statues. Well, God says, you're as bad as the drunkard or the fornicator or any sinner out there. It's all the same in my sight. You see, the Bible does show us that there's only one way to be made right by with God, and that is by faith. Now again, from Romans chapter 3 to Romans 5, we read constantly that this righteousness is given to us as a gift by faith. You cannot earn it. In fact, here in Romans chapter 3, where we've just read, it actually says that it is a faith without works, or it is a faith that is utterly separate from works of righteousness. In other words, all those who are trying to work their way to heaven or work their way towards being accepted by God, God says that isn't it. Because when you're saved by faith, all boasting is excluded. How do you tell that something's by faith or through grace? There's no boasting. If you show me a man who boasts in what he does or what he is or what he can accomplish, if he's boasting and saying, look at me, I'm so righteous, or look what I'm doing, I'll show you a man who isn't doing it by grace through faith. It actually is him saying, look at me. And you know what? When someone in the church begins to say, look at me, look what I've done, that is a very dangerous place, because the Bible says when we walk by faith and it's through the grace of God in our life, we exclude all boasting. You know, tonight I've got nothing to boast on, that I saved myself. If you're born again in this meeting, you have nothing whatsoever to boast on. Listen to what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now listen to that again. For by grace are you saved. Remember what we said about grace last time. It is the grace of God, the graciousness of God that you're saved by. Without God's graciousness, you could not be saved. You could not be forgiven. You could not be redeemed. You could not be changed. It is the grace of God that does this. But how does it happen in your life? How does it actually impact or change your life? It says that you're saved through faith. It is this thing, faith, that brings salvation to you. One act of faith will change your heart, change your destiny, change the entire direction of your life, change your relationship with God. It is by faith that you're saved. And listen, not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I'm reading to you the Bible, what the Bible says. Every opinion of man is excluded. You're saved by grace and you're saved through faith. It is through the medium of faith that you're actually saved. And listen to this scripture in Galatians chapter 2. It's a scripture rarely read, rarely preached on, rarely quoted. But listen very carefully. It's a very powerful scripture. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You'll find all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, preached by Paul, Peter, John, and Christ himself, is that a man is made just by faith. When I mean just, your sins are forgiven. You can't earn it. You can't work at it. It is an act of where you come to God with faith and God blots out all of your sin. You are made clean in the blood of the Lamb. God actually changes your life by faith. You're saved by faith. You're rescued from your sin. You're saved from an eternal hell. You're saved from the power of the law. You're delivered from the influence of this world. How? By faith. Now let me say some things here. I want to say three things tonight about this faith. I've got a very simple message for you here tonight. I want to give you these three things concerning faith. Because this faith, either it's going to save you, or you will have a faith that will take you to hell. You'll think that you're saved. You say, there's no, surely if you believe, you believe. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Do you know it says at the end of John chapter 2, before coming to John chapter 3, that multitudes, many, believed on him. They actually believed on him. They said, I believe. I heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. And they say, I believe on him. These individuals, and they're there in the crowd, they're seeing Christ. They actually see him. They see his mighty miracles, the sick are being healed. They actually hear his teaching to say, I believe in him. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe in him. Who wouldn't if you see a miracle? If you see a miracle, you get a lot of people saying, oh, I believe. But when Christ starts dealing with the heart, all of a sudden they don't believe all that they say they believe. You begin to see, but you know what it says in John chapter 2? They believed on Christ, but Christ did not commit himself to them or believe in them. Now look at this. The Bible actually speaks about there's a type of faith or belief in Christ that won't save you. There's a type of faith that you can go to your death with and it'll send you straight to hell. You could say, oh, but I believe this, and yet still go to hell. You could intellectually say, oh, I believe what the Bible says, and still go to hell. You could agree with the facts that I'm preaching and saying here and still go to hell. You're sitting there saying, what are you telling me? I'm telling you what the Bible says. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we're told about a man called Simon the Sorcerer who lived in a city called Samaria. And we're actually told that Philip the Evangelist went to our community and he began to preach the gospel. And he began to pray for the sick and mighty miracles were done. And it said many believed on Christ when they heard the gospel. They actually were convicted in their heart. And amidst this great crowd of believers, this man Simon the Sorcerer, you know, he'd been a witch. A sorcerer, a man who used occultic power. And here he is, as Philip preaches and the miracles are done. He was utterly shocked by this. And as he's there, he's saying, hey, I believe this. I see power in this. I can't heal legs like that. I can't open blind eyes. And he saw a power. And you know what it says? He believed what Philip was preaching. And then it says Philip baptized him in water. Took him down to the brook. Remember, baptism comes after believing in Christ. Right. Not before.
That's right.
I tell you, there's a lot of people in this city who say, oh, I was baptized.
Yeah.
I tell you, you're a baptized pagan.
Yeah.
Say, oh, but my name's on the church roll. You might as well have it on a bread roll. It won't do you any good. All of those things. And people, they begin to say, oh, well, I just hope I'm okay. What a dangerous place you are. Do you know, if I am going to begin hoping that everything's okay when I die, what a dangerous place I'm actually in. What a dangerous place. But Simon the Sorcerer, and there he was in the crowd. And he said, I believe this. What a radical testimony. He was a sorcerer. He used to be the great power in the community. But now he's sitting in the church and he's been baptized. And everywhere you've seen Philip, do you know who's beside him? Simon the Sorcerer. But do you know what the Bible reveals? He's a false convert. He's not a real believer. Oh yes, he believed, but he's not really saved or born again. Do you know you can believe with your mind, say, I believe all that you're preaching, and yet you've never been born again. You've never been saved by faith. And that's why you need to be sure in this gathering that the faith that you have has actually saved your soul. You need to be sure that it's the faith that actually makes you forgiven and makes you clean in the blood of the Lamb. Because just like 2,000 years ago when there were apostles preaching and Christ was preaching and doing miracles and people could stand there and get emotional or in their mind say, I believe this, and yet they could be deceived. Terribly deceived and end up in an eternal hell. You know, the worst place to go to hell from is the church.
Yes.
Look, sure, I believe it. I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus died. I believe God loves me. I believe he's forgiven me. I believe he's changed my life. Do you pray to Mary? Do you use statues? All of that is condemned by the Bible. In fact, the Bible says if you try to mix all of this, you ruin real faith. You'll actually destroy it. There's not one prayer in the New Testament to Mary. If you can show me just one or a hint of it, please do come to me at the end. There's not one. Peter never once prayed to Mary. Neither did John, neither did Paul. Neither do they mention the name Mary in the whole New Testament. What a shocking thing. And yet we've got so many in our city and they say, but I believe Jesus died for me. But is it a faith that saves your soul? Is it the real faith that changes you and makes you ready to meet God? Because you can be deceived. And that's why I'm defining faith here. Because there's a type of faith that changes your life, that forgives your sin, that makes sure that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me give you my 3 points. The first thing is, it's a faith that looks to Christ. How simple. It is a faith that looks to Christ. And there's three things I want to point out here. It's a faith that looks to Christ who He is. It's a faith that actually, how do you know you've got real faith? You actually look to Jesus Christ. You're not looking to your faith. Oh, how big is my faith? Oh, I actually believe it must be real. You're looking in the wrong direction. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I want to believe. I desire to get born again, but my faith is so weak. You know, one day I believe, the next day I don't believe. You're looking in the wrong direction. Do you know what the Bible says? Even faith the size of a mustard seed, that's the smallest seed that you can get. You can hardly see it. Faith, the smallest amount of it, can radically change your life. Do not look to your faith. Definitely do not look to yourself. See, many people are looking at themselves. They look at their sin. And they're saying, but look at my sin. Can God save me? You're looking in the wrong direction. If you look to your own heart and your own thoughts and your own experience, and if you look to your past and you begin to think on the sins you've committed and what you've done and how many times said, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Lord, oh God, I'll never drink again. I'll never curse again. I'll never sin again. And you look at the past and you go, what a hopeless case I am. How am I ever going to be saved? You're looking in the wrong direction. No wonder you walk in a circle. You look at your sins, you look at yourself, you look at your faith and there isn't any. You look at your thoughts. And you know what? You look at your strength and you go, now can I do this? Am I actually holy enough to stay a Christian? Oh, I believe it all right. But do you know I've failed in the past and I've tried this in the past. And you begin to go, am I able to do this? You're looking in the wrong direction. You're radically looking in the wrong direction. The Bible nowhere says, look at your good works. Yeah. Or look at your good deeds. In fact, here in Romans 3, and all through the Bible, in Galatians and in Hebrews, it actually says this is a faith apart from good works. You're not saved by good works. If you're here tonight and you say, I know I'm right with God because I try my best, you're in trouble tonight. If you say, I know I'm going to heaven because, well, I do this and I do that and I try that, you're on thin ice tonight. And it's melting fast, I assure you. You see, the only faith that will save you is a faith that looks away from your sin. And you look away from your faith and your power and look away from how you live. You've got to look away from yourself. You know why? God only saves sinners. If you're here tonight and you say, I'm not saved, but I want to be. Are you guilty? Can I ask you that tonight? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that you have no power? Do you realize that by yourself you can't do anything? Then you're in the right place tonight, I assure you. Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. You are justified, made righteous. You are saved by faith. But it's a faith that looks to Christ. When we go to the Gospels, we find Christ and the Apostles preaching constantly. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not once do they say try better, or be good, or be religious, or go to church, or keep praying. They actually say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What a radical statement. Believe in Christ. Make sure that your faith is put in Christ and you shall be saved and changed. Absolutely guaranteed. Not only is this a faith that looks to Christ, the person of Christ, but also to His work on the cross. Remember what we said on Sunday morning, John chapter 3. Faith is like an eye. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus preaching again. And He said, just as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent on the rod in the wilderness, And all those who were bitten by the serpents, they had a look to that rod, and when they looked, they were instantly healed. Christ is saying, if you believe in me, you'll be saved. Is your problem sin this here tonight? Do you know that you're a sinner and that you're lost? Do you feel the guilt of your sin? Do you feel the power of your sin? Do you feel condemnation in your conscience? Do you sit here going, I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God? Are you here concerned about the condition of your soul, or where you're going, or about your relationship with God, or how to really know God? You see, a lot of Christianity, it's got nothing to do with Christ or the cross. What does the Bible actually say? Faith in His blood. That's what it says in Romans 3:25. It speaks about faith in His blood. Our faith in the propitiation. Remember what we said about propitiation. That on the cross, Jesus was made a mercy seat. That when you look at the cross, you know there's a place of mercy. God will have mercy on you. If you look in any other direction, if you pray to any other person, if you think anything can mediate between you and God, any saint, any candle, any prayer, any man, if you put anything in between, you are in serious trouble. The only thing between you and God must be Christ and what He has done on the cross. Christ said, as those people in the wilderness looked on that brazen serpent, they're healed. Do you know what faith is like? It's like eyes. You actually see what Christ done on the cross. If religion saved you and good deeds and trying harder and better, if that saves you, why did Jesus die on the cross? Do you know what the Bible says? If you could be saved by good works, by being religious, by keeping commandments, if you could be saved by that way, then Christ died in vain. You cannot end this. Oh, well, sure, I just add my good works to it. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's when you come to the end of yourself and you look at Christ hanging on the cross. Faith in His blood. What saves you? Faith in the blood of Jesus. That blood will save you. The blood He shed on the cross. Not what you do today. But you look back 2,000 years ago and you look to what He done on the cross. He died for you. It's not your good deeds. It's His blood and sacrifice on the cross. That is what actually saves you. But there's a third aspect of this. It is also faith in the Word of God or the Gospel. If you set this Bible aside, how are you going to believe? It is faith in the Word of God. You believe what God says. This is what God says. You know, faith, saving faith that will forgive you. It's not faith in what a man says. It's not faith in a church. It's not faith in an experience. I met people before and they got saved. Tell me how you got saved. Man, I went in a meeting, had an experience, I fell on the floor. I got up and I was changed. It's not what the Bible says. You don't get saved through a miraculous experience or I had a dream at night. What the Bible says is we believe the Word of God, the Gospel. It is actually teaching. It is truth. Let me take you back 500 years ago to a man who actually experienced this. He actually was raised like many of us in this room. But he had an encounter with God 500 years ago. His name was Martin Luther. He was actually in his more mature age, in his 20s, he became a Catholic monk in the country of Germany. He has since then been called the monk who shook the world. He joined the priesthood, the Catholic priesthood, because he made a vow to Saint Anne. One night he was out coming through the storm, and the storm was so bad and the lightning was coming down and hitting the ground around him, and the thunder rumbled above his head. He was so scared, he thought it was the anger of God. He thought, here is God coming to kill me. And this is my last day. And he cried out to Saint Anne. I wouldn't suggest it. But he cried out to St. Anne. And he said, if you save me this night, if you don't let me die tonight. Notice he didn't call on Christ, did he? No, notice he didn't look to the cross, did he? The Bible says to do that. But he didn't even mention Christ. Can you tell me why anybody would call on a saint's name and utterly ignore Jesus Christ? Why would they do that? Some of you in this room, when I first met you, never even thought of coming through Christ and through his blood. Why? You had to see what the Bible said. How could it be that you're caught up in religion and trying to be good enough for God and yet never thought to come through Christ? That's what this monk was like. He was in the same situation. He made a vow to St. Anne. He said, if you save me, I'll join the priesthood. And you know what? He kept the vow. He survived the night. Be very careful of circumstance. God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Devil could deceive you, you know. Devil could devil give you a sign of wonder. Let a dove fly across my path and then I'll know it's a sign from you. You are on dangerous ground. Do you know what Jesus said in the New Testament? A rebellious generation looks for a sign. But those who are really after God, they believe in his word. If you're always having to assure your heart, Lord, make someone knock my door, and then I know that you love me. I'm telling you, I pray the right person knocks on your door. Because you could have a JW or a Mormon or a cult leader. And you think, man, this is God answering my prayer. No, it's not. It's the devil knocking your door. Anything that contradicts the Bible is dangerous. But listen to this man. Martin Luther, he joined the priesthood and he thought by being a priest, becoming celibate, not marrying, by becoming very religious, being good, by becoming a good priest, he could actually save his soul and go to heaven. That's what he thought. But during those early years as a priest, alone, locked away in that monastery, he passed through terrible trials and fears in his conscience. His great problem was sin. Every little thought of his mind brought terror to him, and the judgment of God hung above his head. He feared constantly that he would eternally be lost. Though he tried his best was never good enough. He was constantly conscious that God was angry with him. He was not unique in that generation, but his intensity was. He almost killed himself with penances. And penance isn't the same as repentance. You know what the Bible teaches? You're to repent, then believe. Repentance always goes before believing. You're struggling to believe. Don't you worry about that. You turn from your sin and God will bring faith. You know what penance is? Well, I sin. What should I do? Well, do this, do this, do this. And that's penance. That's not repentance. Do you know what repentance is? You turn around. You turn from your sin. You turn to God and say, oh God, forgive me. That is repentance. Radically different from penance. But here's Martin Luther. He near killed himself with doing penances, fastings, abstaining from warm clothes. He lay on the floor so he wouldn't be comfortable at night. He whipped his back. He actually made himself to bleed. He said, I need to suffer for my sin. You may think that's a crazy idea. Can I tell you, and I won't go into all the details, I sat in a home in this city with a lady with a knife cutting her arm. She was a very, very, very religious person. And she said, I must suffer for my sin. And she made herself suffer. I won't tell you all of it. I have never in my entire life been in a more ghastly or shocking situation. And she was in all of the religious parades of this city. And she was very devoted to Mary. And she was very orthodox in her Catholic faith. And I had to beg her and say, God takes no pleasure in you suffering. And she says, I must suffer. I said, no, Christ suffered for your sin. Don't think that this is just something in the dark ages. It happens in this city now. Saints, I talk with her concerning the gospel, and I preach Christ died for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, she locked the door when we went in there. When I seen what was happening, I went, man, she's locked that door, she's got the knife, and how am I going to get out of here? But before I get out of here, I need to pray for her. I tell you, I said, drop that knife. I took her hands. Oh God, save her by your grace. This was Martin Luther, whipping his back. Do you know, he done all of this fasting, denying himself heat, denying food, bleeding. And the other monks come in one day and he's lying there on the floor, unconscious. Unconscious. What is this? Is this a crazy man? No, this is a man with a guilty conscience. This is a man who feels condemned. This is a man who's got no power. This is a man worried about his soul. And this is a man who's saying, how can I be forgiven? How can I be righteous with God? How can I know that on the day I die, I will be accepted? How can I know that God loves me when I'm such a vile sinner? This is Martin Luther. He was literally in mental torment, trying to win his salvation by good works. How can a man be made righteous with God? Well, three things happened. The first thing was he took a visit to Rome, the city of Rome, under Pope Julius II, called the Warrior Pope. You know why? He put on his armor and he went out and fought battles to conquer new ground. He was never in his religious palace. He was always fighting battles, and that's what they called him. The city of Rome was filled with prostitutes, where the Catholic priests visited on a regular basis. As Martin Luther walked through, remember he was a doctor of divinity. He was a lecturer of Catholicism. He taught Catholicism inside out, but he was tormented in his soul. But here he is, he went to Rome and he dropped his pennies in all the different sites and he went around, he thought he was coming to a spiritual place, a holy place, a religious place. And when he went there bankrupt. There's nothing here. The Pope is away fighting battles and all the priests are going into prostitutes. Do you know there was more prostitutes in Rome than any other city in Europe? That's fact. That's why they called it the Harlot City. The second thing that happened to him on his return again to his home, his superior, a good man, a godly man, challenged him, read the Bible. He's a lecturer. What's he teaching? Theology. But he'd never read the Bible. Here's a man who's a great leader, a great speaker. And his superior says, Martin, get into the Word of God, get back to the Bible. And he began to study the book of Romans that we've been studying. He began to read it about faith and about grace and about the blood of Christ. And as he began to read Romans, he noticed this statement, the righteousness of God. He saw that this righteousness of God was not our righteousness. It was not our good works, but there was a righteousness from God that was given to us by faith. This utterly shocked Martin. Now look at this man. He has been beaten himself. He is under terrible agony of soul. But here he is finally coming to see. And this is what he actually wrote in 1514. Suddenly he actually seen that it wasn't Luther's works. It was Christ's works. It wasn't Luther's sufferings. It was Christ's sufferings on the cross. It's not Luther's righteousness, but it is Christ's righteousness given to him by faith. Saints, it's all by faith. How many men and women in this city, how many of our ancestors have died and gone to a lost eternity, thinking that they're going to go to purgatory? Or I think they don't believe that anymore. Some Pope done away with it, wasn't it? Lighting candles, trying to pray people out of purgatory. How many multitudes? And yet, what does the Bible say? Martin Luther came back to the scripture and he said, the just shall live by faith. He actually said, I felt immediately as if I was wholly born
anew, or born again, and had now found an open door into paradise itself. He had a dynamic experience when he looked to the cross and to the blood and to what Jesus had done by faith. He didn't work for it. He looked, took his eyes off himself and he looked to what Christ had done. And instantly he was born again and made righteous and his sins were forgiven. And he had peace with God for the first time in his own life. Another experience happened just shortly after this. In 1517, 500 years ago, a preacher came to his town, Wittenberg, called Tetzel, selling indulgences. The Pope Leo X, was actually beginning to build St. Peter's in Rome. And he commissioned Tetzel to go and sell indulgences. Now who is Pope Leo? He became a cardinal at 13 years old. He was renowned for being devious and double-tongued and a politician at heart. In 1517, and read your history books. If you ever read the history of the popes, I assure you, you're in for a shock. And make sure it's a Catholic history. And make sure it's an accurate history, and you're going to be in for a big shock. Listen to this man. In 1517, he actually stopped or uncovered a plot by his own cardinals to poison him. The leader of the plot was executed, and the other cardinals, his cardinals, were thrown into prison. What did he do to fill up the cardinal seats? He actually sold the cardinal hats to the highest bidder. He was trying to raise money to build St. Peter's, and he ordained 31 new cardinals, and he sold it to those who had given the most money. Now this is where Martin Luther was at. This is his generation. What are they doing? Religion is a game. Religion is a game. Where is Christ in this? Where is the blood of the cross? It has been lost. We're actually told at that very time that this same Pope sent Tetzel across Germany to sell indulgences. What was an indulgence? It was a piece of paper. If you paid the right amount of money, they would give it to you and say your sins are forgiven and you're guaranteed heaven. Or maybe you get 1,000 years of purgatory. You'll only have to burn for 500,000 years instead of 1,000,000. And what this preacher Tetzel, he would come into Limerick. This is what they'd done. And they'd have all the banners of the Vatican. And they'd stand in the middle and the drum, they'd beat the drum. And they said, the minute your penny drops in the bucket, a soul goes free from your family from purgatory. And they'd start to impersonate the screams of your dead family members. And say, if you don't give money, you hate your relatives that are dead. I tell you, far worse than the prosperity movement in America. Playing on the emotions of people. Do you know what? This went on for 1,000+ years. This sort of playing. Why? Because the Pope wants to build St. Peter's. If you ever go to St. Peter's, you walk about there, you think of the torment men and women went through all through Europe for this. Tetzel came to Wittenberg, Luther's city. And Luther began to find members of his church. See, he was preaching, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And he'd find a drunk member of his congregation, drunk out of his head, missed church. He said, where were you, Jimmy? Oh, it's okay, Luther. Do you know what? I've got my indulgence. Doesn't matter how you live. You're fine. You'll be okay. As long as I have this indulgence and do what the church says, I'll be fine. I'm okay. I believe in it all, you know. Luther got so angry, nailed a thesis to the door that started the Reformation. Do you realize all the leaders of the Reformation 500 years ago were all Catholic priests? In Scotland and in France and in Germany. Going back to Savonarola in Italy. Or back to John Huss in Bohemia. Or John Wycliffe and Tyndale in England. All these men were men who wanted to be Catholic priests. But do you know what? They come back to the Bible again. And they found salvation is by faith through the blood of the Lamb. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. What am I telling you? We're saved by faith. That's what we're saved by. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is. What a powerful statement. You want to know what faith is?
Yeah.
What is faith? What this faith that can save my soul and change me and forgive me, what is it? What does it look like? How do I know that I have it? Because I tell you what, depending on whether you have this faith or not, affects your eternal destiny. We're not talking about an emotion. We're not talking about just a thought in the mind. We're talking about faith. How do you know this faith is in your heart? Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Faith is something. Okay, it's not mere emotion. Oh, faith is, well, blind faith. You just hope everything will be okay. You're going to hell. Would you jump over a cliff without looking? Would you jump over a wall? It could be a 13-foot drop, you don't know. Well, are you stupid enough to do that? And yet you jump into eternity saying, well, I hope everything's going to be okay. I hope I'm okay. I hope maybe God will have mercy on me. Are you that foolish that when you wouldn't go down the road and just close your eyes and jump over a wall? Or sit, close your eyes in the middle of the day and say, I'm going to walk across the road. Hey, I'm just believing God that He'll keep me. Hey, I hope that I'll be okay as I walk out in the middle of the road. You are a fool. But I tell you what, that person would be far wiser than the man who says, well, I hope I'll be okay. Sure, I know God's a God of love. I'm sure I'll be okay. You are playing with fire. You've got to know what this faith is. Faith is something. It says there, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is future. Hope is, I'm looking forward to something. But faith is substance. What does that mean? Hope, or faith gives substance to your hope. I am hoping in Christ. I want to see Christ. Faith gives you substance now. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He lives in my heart. I know that I have eternal life. Oh, I'm just waiting to die. Too late. Too late. Too late. Do you know what the Bible says? This faith right now assures you, my sins are forgiven. I have eternal life. I'm in a relationship with God. It is substance. This faith is something real. Saints, you didn't have it before, but now you have it. You're always hoping. I hope I'm okay. I hope He'll forgive me. I hope everything will turn out right. I hope I'm in a relationship. But faith actually changes everything. It puts substance right within you. And you go, I have Christ. Christ is mine. I have the forgiveness of sin. I know His blood has forgiven me. Faith is substance. Or it gives a foundation to your hope. It is something to stand upon. That faith actually convinces me that certain things are true. Faith gives reality to my hope. It also says, it is the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence means proof or conviction, or it reproves all unbelief or lies. Listen to that. Faith not only is substance, but it is evidence. Do you realize when this faith comes into your heart, when you believe in Christ, evidence comes in. Evidence literally comes in. This faith says, you are born again. Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because faith is in Christ. This faith always says, look away from, don't you dare look at yourself. Don't you look back to your sins. Don't you let the devil point you to your past sins. You know what faith always does? It says, look at the cross. Did Christ not die for you? Did He not have mercy? Did He not save you when you're ungodly a sinner? Oh, I'm too bad a sinner. Who do you think God saves? You think he's looking the city trying to find a righteous enough man to save? No, he saved me when I was a sinner. He saved you when you're a sinner. He's actually looking for sinners that he can save. And when you put your faith in him and say, oh God, I'm a wretched sinner, I'm lost, but I put faith in you that you're my propitiation, that you're my substitution, that you're my redeemer, my mediator, my Lord, my Savior. You're everything. You forgive my sin.
Hallelujah.
You wash my heart clean. You blot out my sin, never to be remembered again. You put a new heart in me. You give me a desire for God. What a radical change. This is what faith does in your life. It is faith in Christ, but it is also a life change in faith. It changes everything. Faith actually changes you. This faith is a full persuasion. I know Christ is my Redeemer. How do you get saved tonight? You're here going, I know this is true. How do I get saved? I know I'm a sinner. How do I get saved? How do I get cleansed from my sin? Put faith in Christ.
Yes.
In him dying on the cross. Right now in this room. You don't need a bolt of lightning. You don't need to do somersaults down the middle of the room. You need to despair of yourself and say, I'm a lost sinner. And you look away to Christ. What he done on the cross, to his blood. And his blood will make you clean right now in this room. You'll walk out a different person. You actually look away and say, I'm not looking at myself. I look to Jesus. He died for me, a sinner. He only saves the sinner. He only saves an ungodly man or woman. Here, I'm an ungodly man or woman, but I want you to be my Redeemer. And he saves them. You see, faith is a full persuasion. I know I only have to look and I'm cleansed. I'm persuaded tonight. Are you persuaded that if you look to Jesus on the cross, instantly you'll be forgiven? Are you persuaded? Are you convinced? It's a reliance where you depend on him, not on your works, not on your goodness, not on your righteousness, not on your knowledge. You rely upon him. You're utterly convinced that nothing else will save you. But let me finish here. A lot I can say in faith, but I want to finish. Do you know what it says in Romans 4:20 concerning Abraham? He staggered not. Description of faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And listen to this, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can forgive you?
Hallelujah.
Do you believe his promise? He said, if you come unto me, I'll accept you.
Yes.
You ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you. Do you believe God's a liar?
No.
Amen.
Yes.
Do you believe he's able to perform what he said? You see, either you don't believe what God says or you do. If you do believe, you shall be saved. And therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. When was God's righteousness given to him? When he believed God. When he actually said, I know your word is true. I know that you died on the cross for me. I know Christ is my salvation. I'm not looking anywhere else. And I won't accept anything that's not in this book. I believe your promise. Saints, you can sit and wait all day long. I'm waiting for a bolt of lightning. Man, I'm just going to wait for a sovereign act of God. I'm going to wait till an angel comes down. Do you know Christ healed a man that was by that pool in Jerusalem? We're told that story. He sat there for years. And all the sick gathered round. And there was a tradition that an angel came down once a year and moved the waters. And if you're quick enough and jump in the waters, you'll be healed.
Hallelujah.
If you're blind or lame. But this poor man, there was nobody to help him in. And everybody always got in there sooner than him. What despair. Saying, I am so ill, I can't even get in the pool. I am so sick. I'm such a bad sinner. Others go in, I don't. I'm such a sinner, I can't even get into the pool. I'm such a awful condition of being bound by sin. I can't even get to Christ. But we're told that Christ came to him. That Paul said, you're waiting on that angel. That angel never came, but I came. I've come to you. I'm here to change you. And you'll never be the same again. Let me finish here with the story of Charles Blunden. Anyone heard of him? Charles Blunden. He was a French man who moved to America in 1855 to work in the circus in New York City. His great skill was tightrope walking. He hit the fame on the 30th of June, 1859. At the age of 35, he suddenly became an international celebrity. When he walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope between America and Canada, this 35-year-old man laid out a rope that was 1,100 feet long. It was 160 feet high above rough waters. If you fell into them, you'll be dashed to pieces. And here he was. He began to walk across that rope over this open gorge. When he done it, he walked over and he came back. He didn't fall. He actually done it. And he shot to stardom. The New York Times called him reckless, a fool, a dangerous man, a bad example to all. Others said it was a hoax that he didn't really done it. It only looked like he done it. He didn't actually go over the rope by himself. He couldn't. Nobody could do that. Many others denied that Mr. Blunden existed. They said, I don't believe there is such a man. Somebody has made this story up. It never happened. He never walked across it. It cannot happen. I don't believe he exists. This is all true, by the way. And when he began to hear these reports denying who he was, denying his existence, denying that he could do this, he actually come back just days later on the 4th of July in the same year to do it again. And in fact, he did it numbers of times over the next months. In fact, he didn't just do it. He didn't just walk over and walk back again. Listen, he done it blindfolded. He then done it with a sack over his entire body. He done it with a wheelbarrow that was filled with heavy stones. That wasn't enough, so he done it on stilts. He then went further still, and he went over it and back again, doing back flips the entire way. When he was once when he was doing this again, he went further still. He stopped halfway across. He cooked an omelette, and he let it down by a rope to a boat below where people ate the omelette. Another time he lifted up a bottle of wine and he began to drink the wine halfway across. All true. Another time he took a chair and table with him and he sat down in the middle to have another meal. With one leg of the chair balancing on the rope, but the chair fell, but he stayed there with the table and continued his meal. On the 15th of July that year, the President of the United States actually attended. And over these months, anywhere from 25,000 to 100,000 people were gathered there to watch him go across each time. He actually invited the President of the United States, Mr. President, if you'll allow me, I'll take you over there in the wheelbarrow. But the President said no thanks. On another occasion, the Prince of Wales from England, 1 year later, came there. And again he said, I'll take you over at my back. Again the Prince, very mannerly, declined to do it. The crowds gathered as many as 100,000. And on this particular day, before those two events, he was there with the crowd and he had them eaten out of his hand. And he stopped on the side and he said, ladies, gentlemen, do you believe, after all that you've seen in these months, do you believe that I could actually put someone in this wheelbarrow and take them across to the other side? Do you believe that? And the crowd shouted, yes! And they began to clap and cheer with great expectation because they wanted to see him now take a person across for the first time. Next, he delivered his challenge. He said, can I have a volunteer, please? Nobody moved. Saints, everybody believed he could do it. You can believe Christ died on the cross. That he loves you. That he has power. You can believe that he can save anyone. You've seen him work in other lives. You believe he's the God of creation. You believe he can do remarkable things and change in lives. But when he points the finger at you and say, will you get in the wheelbarrow and I'll take you across, all of a sudden you stop. I'm talking about faith. This is the difference between intellectual faith and the faith of God. God's faith actually is so persuaded to say, I trust this man. I actually believe that I can get in the wheelbarrow. Well, friends, he did do it once shortly after. Finally, his manager, because nobody else would do it, his manager, Harry Colcord, agreed to be carried on his back across the rope because no one else would do it. Believe me, I'm sure that manager was praying. And this is what he said to his manager just before they left to begin walking. Look up, Harry. Talking to his manager. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. You are me. Until I clear this place, until I clear this place, be a part of me. My mind, my body, my soul, if I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. You cannot do it. You cannot walk across that rope, but I can. Don't try to balance yourself. If you do, we will both die. Trust me. Have faith in me. Have confidence in me. Entrust your entire being to me. Entrust your destiny to me. And all will be okay. Well, Mr. Colcord got on his back. And they crossed, but as they got to the middle, some of the guide ropes broke. At one point, Colcord got off his back, dismounted, and then got back on again. But they made it across in the end. Many years later, when he was 65 years old, he was still doing this. And he carried his son across on his back. Somebody asked his son, weren't you scared? He said, no, he's my father. I know him, I trust him, I love him. I've watched him. I have utter confidence in him. He's my father. I'm talking about faith that saves you. Get in the wheelbarrow. But you know, to do that, what you're going to have to do is come to Christ on the cross and you put your faith in him.
Precious Jesus.
Oh, well, I'll put one hand there and I'll have one hand in every now. Oh, no. You're going to have to let go of everything.
Yes.
But what if he fails? I have to keep all... You're going to have to let go of everything. When you come to Christ, you're fully persuaded he's the only Saviour. He's the only hope. He's the only one worth living for. And you so entrust yourself to him, like those who got on the back of this man. But this man was nothing. We're talking about a faith that will save your soul. And it won't get you across the Grand Canyon into Canada. This faith will take you into eternity itself. This faith will take you high and dry over hell itself. Please stand.